We're going to have a look at Psalm 13 now. So grab your Bibles out. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. Otherwise, probably just nod off about now. There's Bibles up the back on the corner there. If you need a Bible, I'll just give you a minute to find that, and then we'll have a look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let's pray and then let's have a look at God's word. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that they speak for us and they speak to us. That when we can read through them and identify with them, that we can see the emotion that the writers feel and that we feel similar emotions. Lord, we pray today as we go through Psalm 13, Lord, we pray that you convict our hearts, that you encourage our hearts to keep serving you, to keep persevering through times where we just want to cry out, how long and when will this be over? Lord, we pray as we think about our sufferings, we think about others that are suffering, Lord. We think about the encouragement you are to us, that your word is to us. And Lord, we pray you change our hearts as we read your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what makes you cry out, how long? Maybe you're sitting through a boring sermon. Not today though, right? Maybe you're out clothes shopping with your wife. Maybe you're at the hardware store with your husband. Maybe you're out with your parents, right? We've got a few youth here. You're probably just going, yep, probably now. Maybe you're waiting for the latest movie. One's just come out recently. I can't remember the name of it. And maybe you're waiting for the latest release of the book and you're just wondering how long. Maybe for you it's how long until school's over or uni's over or TAFE's over. What about more seriously? Maybe you're wondering, when will I get married? And you're asking God, how long? Maybe you've been waiting for children and you've been asking God, how long? Maybe your question is, how long will I go through this physical pain? Or maybe your question is, maybe how long will I go through this emotional pain? Maybe at the moment in your life, you're going through a difficult part of life. And at the moment, you're wondering, Lord, how long? We've all been at that point in our lives, or we soon will be, where we want to cry out to God, how long? For me, I remember a time when I was wondering, when will this just be over? How long to go? I'm talking about climbing Mount Biwa up the sunny coast. I don't know if anyone has climbed that mountain before. Only one. Okay, I probably can exaggerate how huge it is. It's still huge. I won't exaggerate. Anyway, a friend of mine asked me if I wanted to go on a hike. We were actually at church that night. He says, oh, do you want to go for a hike in the morning? It was holiday time. So I'm like, sure, why not? So he was saying to me, there's a track all the way up and it's not that hard. So next morning, here we are in a car park at the bottom of Mount Biwa, just up the sunny coast. It's a huge one you see when you're driving along the highway, a really huge one when you break your neck. Anyway, and we head off down this track, this dirt track. I'm like, sweet, this is good so far. You know, climb over a few rocks, nothing, no big deal. Just, you know, just hard going, but, you know, it'll be fine. But then 10 minutes into that walk, we get to this rock face. which is apparently part of the track. So that would have been good news yesterday that you could have told me about, so I know when I was making this decision. But anyway, this is the point where I just start groaning how long. This is a steep rock face, and it was about 20 metres high. No exaggeration. It was 20 metres high. It wasn't completely vertical, but it was pretty much there. And we didn't even have ropes. But male pride was on the line, so off I go. And we kept going. So we get to the end of this rock face, and then we get back onto this dirt track. And I'm like, this is good. And then my friend decides to tell me that there's actually another two like that. So pretty much for that whole journey, I'm thinking, oh, how long? How long until this is over? On a side note, I probably prayed for about 6 hours straight that day as I was climbing those rock faces. But sometimes life can feel like that. We can feel like we're on a hard journey on our way to the top of a mountain. We can feel like things are getting too much, and we just want to know, God, how long? We've had situations in our life where we may be going through situations in our life where we're left crying, how long? And see, David felt this way when he was writing Psalm 13. And today, as we work our way through the psalm, we'll be looking at each section in light of David's experience, in light of Jesus' experience, and in light of our experience. So read with me again. Have your Bibles open at Psalm 13. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Here David is crying out to God, asking questions of God. He's venting to God in his situation. But because he's in relationship with God, because he's in covenant with God, he can ask these questions of God. See, David's not doubting the existence of God in these first two verses, but rather because of what he's going through, he's desperate for deliverance. He's desperate to know, how long will this go on for? He wants God to intervene. In verse 1, David asks God, "How long will you forget me and hide your face from me?" David's asking God, how long will this continue without your intervention? When will you show up and make things right, God? Because David knows that the Lord is the source of blessing, and he loves to bless his people. So God isn't forgetting David, but rather, for whatever reason, we're not told, God is choosing to withhold his blessing and not immediately intervene in David's situation. God has not directly jumped in to save the day for David. God is deliberately not intervening. And then in verse 2, David dives deeper into the inner turmoil, into the inner darkness that clouds his heart. David is expressing to God his inner pain that wages war on the inside of him. He's asking God, how long must this go on? As you read this, surely you can feel David's pain as you're reading it. You can feel that it's very, very real, just like your pain is. And to rub salt into the wounds, when things are going bad for David, things are going pretty well for his enemies. This makes his suffering feel and seem so much greater. Now think of this psalm and how it could express Jesus' pain as he was led to the cross. Though God doesn't entirely forget his son, Jesus experienced pain and suffering leading up and on the cross. Jesus experiences what it feels like to be forsaken by God when he died on the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so stressed with his thoughts and about what was to come, he sweated blood. He knows what it's like to have his enemies triumph over him when he was murdered on the cross. Jesus experienced similar pain and turmoil to what David experienced. And for us, how long have you been crying out, how long? See, as God's chosen people, as God's covenant people, as people who have a relationship with the God Most High, we know God has given us every spiritual blessing. And we know our future is in heaven. But somehow during the struggles of this world, our immediate circumstances cloud our minds and they make us short-sighted, focusing on only the here and now. And though we do have this hope, the pressures we face crush us in the present. And we're so quick to forget the hope of heaven that awaits us. Do you feel God has forgotten you? Do you feel like God has hidden his face from you? Do you have a war going on inside you as you wrestle with your thoughts? Is your heart plagued with sorrow? Do you feel as though you're experiencing what David and Jesus experienced? Do you want to cry out to God, how long? What is your how long? What is your how long? What are you going through that makes you join with David in asking God, how long? We all can pray to God and express our heartache and ask God, how long? Whatever our mountain is, we can cry out to God, how long? Let's keep looking through the passage. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Read with me in your Bibles. It says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Did you notice when David writes these verses, it's in response to verse 1 and 2? In verse 1 and 2, we see David vent his frustration to God. And in verses 3 and 4, David is moved to prayer. And he asks God to look, answer, and give light. To no longer hide his face, but to look on him. To answer him and bring about relief to David's situation. And finally, to bring light to David's eyes, to express the effect of God's blessings. So he's asking to be relieved of his current situation that has led him to cry out, how long, Lord? To be blessed again with God's protection, with his peace, and to experience God's favor once more. Then David makes a plea to God. David reminds God that if David is to fall, his enemies will rejoice that David has fallen. And remember, God's enemies are also David's enemies. David is part of God's covenant people. If David's enemies overthrow David, it's like they've overthrown God. But God already knows this. God already knows this. So it is like David is dealing with a God who forgets, but he's not. God doesn't forget. But David, what he's really doing is he simply states what God already knows. David, though concerned with himself, he's also concerned with God's glory. It's sort of like, if I'm shamed, you too will be shamed in front of your enemies. David appeals to God's character rather than asking God to answer David's prayer because of his character. So what does this look like in light of Jesus? For Jesus, he's asked the deep questions of God. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? But different to David, Jesus does sleep in death at the hand of his enemies. Jesus' enemies were in a position to say, I've overcome him. And we know that from reading the New Testament, Jesus' foes, his enemies, rejoice in this moment. But we know that Jesus was in covenant with God. So why would God the Father let this happen to his one and only Son, Jesus? God had a plan for Jesus' suffering. So through what was perceived as death will bring life to many. So that through dying, God actually wins. It's victory through unusual circumstances. So what about us? Can we ask God to look on us? Can we say, Lord, look on me, answer me? If you're in relationship with God, of course you can pray that and ask God to look and answer you. You can ask God to reveal himself to you. You can ask God to bless you. But through our suffering, God is working. There is a purpose to everything, even our suffering. Even if we really don't like our suffering, though I haven't met anyone who really enjoys it. We know from Romans 8 that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So though at this present time you may be suffering and find it pretty pointless to continue in this suffering, God is at work through it. Though you may not like it, remember God is at work. And you should remember to pray to God and express yourself to him. We pray to our Heavenly Father, not our heavenly school principal. So it's okay to express our emotions to God through the good times and, as we've learnt from this psalm, through the tough times. Also, it's important to know that when David prays here, though he's concerned about himself, he is also concerned about God's glory, and that should be our concern ultimately when we pray. How often do you pray motivated by seeing God glorified rather than seeing yourself glorified? And just on a quick side note, when we think of suffering, do you view it as purely a bad thing? Or perhaps you see that some good can come from that suffering? Maybe think back to the times when you've experienced suffering. I'm sure you've experienced some suffering in your life. Think about those times. How has that molded and shaped you? How has that taught you to persevere? How has that taught you to be more dependent on God? See, suffering has a purpose in God's plan. But most of the time, we're not handed that plan in detail or given the detail that we'd like. We're not handed a book saying, here are the points in your life that you're going to suffer, and this is the reason you will suffer. We simply aren't told that. Our suffering could be for any number of reasons. It could be because we could be suffering because of sin, and now we're reaping the consequences of our sin. It could be because of someone else's sin, and we could be experiencing the consequences of their sin. Because after all, we are living in a sinful world. It could be because God is disciplining us for whatever reason. Because we know in Proverbs 3:12, it tells us God disciplines those he loves. Now, as you've probably experienced through your own upbringing, and if you haven't, think about it in an ideal situation, that a parent should discipline because they love you, not for other reasons. For example, when Emerson does something, my little son, when he does something dangerous like trying to reach up on top of the kitchen bench and grabbing a chopping board or a knife, I quickly grab his hand and I put on my grumpy voice. Not to, you know, that I get kicks out of being grumpy, but because I care about him. Because I care about him, I want what's best for him, and sometimes to get him to see that, I have to discipline him. There are a number of reasons why any one of us could be suffering, and we should examine ourselves why that may be going on. But don't examine others. Examine yourself. And let me make this clear. Because someone is suffering, it isn't always a direct result of their sin. But it is a direct result of living in a sinful world. So when someone is suffering, don't always jump to the conclusion that they're being punished by God. There are a number of reasons why people could be suffering, and our best response to others who are suffering is compassion. So let's keep moving. Let's look at the last two verses. Read with me verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Notice David writes, he moves through the groaning to pleading in prayer with God, to praising God. David's situation through this psalm doesn't seem to change, but his attitude does. David's situation through this psalm doesn't seem to change, but his attitude does. He moves from groaning to praising because he trusts in God's unfailing love. Because David knows that his covenant relationship with God, because of that, he can rejoice in the salvation that he has. Because of this relationship he has with God, he rejoices in the salvation that he knows only comes from God. He trusts in the Messiah that is to come. And because of this, he sings praise to the Lord. He knows that God is good to him because David knows of his own sinful nature and he knows he doesn't deserve anything from the Lord. But the Lord gives to him things, and out of his graciousness, the Lord blesses him. So what about Jesus in this? Jesus trusted in God's unfailing love and ultimate plan for him. So he went willingly to the cross, providing salvation for anyone who believes in him. There are times in Scripture we see Jesus praising God. When he praises God the Father, like that in Matthew 11, Jesus joyfully provided salvation. Jesus joyfully provided salvation for sinners. No other place can salvation be found but in him. See, Jesus came to earth and he lived a perfect life and died on the cross, paying the price for our sin, for your sin, for my sin, and for the sin of the world, so that they can repent and turn to him and find everlasting life. Jesus provides salvation for the sinner. Jesus is the source. He's the only source of salvation for the sinner. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for Christians about 3,000 years later after the psalm was written? We too can trust in God's unfailing love. We too can rejoice in the salvation that God has provided for us in Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate act of love, where he laid down his life to take the punishment we deserve, that I deserve, that you deserve, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. We can rejoice in this life. We can rejoice in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection because Jesus provides salvation for us. It provides us with an escape from an eternity that we do deserve. So instead, we get an eternity that we don't deserve. But perhaps for you today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're unsure about your salvation. Let me tell you, trust in Jesus and Jesus only and rest easy. If you trust in his sacrifice on the cross that paid the debt for your sins, that he gave you his righteousness, so you can live a restored relationship with God, If you trust in that, then rest easy. Your salvation is secure. Rejoice. Rejoice in this. And if you don't yet trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you don't trust yet, today is the day to do that. Don't put it off. Come, rest easy in Jesus, knowing that your eternity is secure. And join with those who rejoice in their salvation. So how do we rejoice? We do many things, don't we? But one of these is to sing. We sing in church. We sung this morning. We sing every Sunday, and hopefully we actually sing during the week also. We sing songs that are anthems of our hearts. Like when the national anthem's getting played, when we win a gold medal at the Olympics, we sing it as proud Aussies. And as Christians, we sing songs with gratitude and thankfulness that we are now saved and we're passionate about our God. We sing them even more passionately than when we sing the national anthem, because our ultimate hope is in God, not in our nation. So, now back to the story earlier when I was climbing Mount Biwa. Life can feel like we're asking the question, why is this so hard? And we're probably asking it all the time, or sometimes it might feel like that we are. As we climb rock face after rock face. And other times it might just feel like we're just going through the motions on the dirt path. As we look at this psalm, we see a movement from David from groaning to praying and then finally rejoicing. Notice there's no mention of David's circumstances changing, but only the mention of his attitude changing. There's no mention at all that we can see that God has changed it, but his attitude has. This psalm is moving us to look past our circumstances, to look past that huge rock face in front of us or that rock face we're hanging off, to look past that and look to the top of the mountain just for a second. When you reach the top of that mountain, the end of the journey, the view is far more glorious because of the journey that it took you to get to the top. If you think about the mountaintop as a full realization of our salvation that we rejoice in, if you think about the mountaintop as heaven, you will know that you can persevere to get to that mountaintop. You even know what the mountaintop will look like. You've been given an idea of what it will be like when you get there. But at the moment, you're still climbing the mountain. And it might seem difficult, but we can still praise God knowing what the view will be like from the top. This is the reason we climb the mountain. We have hope in the view at the top. And this is why we persevere as Christians, because we have salvation in Jesus and we have hope in the top of the mountain. We have hope in heaven, where it will be so glorious that we won't even recognize it because the picture just fails to compare to how amazing it is. And the shock that when we get there at the end of the journey, the shock of how beautiful it is, how great it is, will be because of the journey that took us there. And knowing what awaits us at the top of the mountain, knowing what awaits us in heaven, we can rejoice now in our salvation and sing praises to God as we're hanging on the rock face, as we're making our journey, because he has secured our salvation in Jesus.